All right. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 17 through the end of the chapter. We'll see how far we get here today. But it's kind of interesting as you read Paul. Remember now, Paul has been talking about divisions within the church. And he's saying, look, this ought not to be. And he brings the whole concept as to why it ought not to be. It's because of who Christ is. And it's always an amazing thing how we allow our feelings, you know, our rationalizations, and often our pride to become the factors that tear the church apart. And Paul is saying, let's get back facts, get away from your feelings. The facts are Christ is not divided. And you need to come to grips with who you are in Christ Jesus. And so he's building on this whole thing, verses 10 through 17. And then it's almost like he's off on a tangent because now he's going to talk about Christ and the cross and so forth. But don't let that fool you, because he's really still very much concerned about the whole division aspect. And he's dealing with the fact that, you know, he's explaining that in Christ, look what he has done for us on the cross, what this means. And it's really worldly wisdom that is causing the divisions. So he's talking about godly wisdom, worldly wisdom, and so forth. So that's kind of, you know, a little seed put in the back of your mind. But let's take a look here. Now, you should have lesson number 3 before you, when God's foolishness meets human wisdom. Let me read the introduction, and then we'll go from there. During these past few months, we have been challenged by the Truth Project's Dr. Del Tackett to recognize that our world is divided in a cosmic battle. The issue is truth. A worldly wisdom exists that views the world's actual existence as a result of natural forces that came about purely by chance and evolution. The opposing view recognizes that we live in a world resulting from intelligent design. This creator-designer revealed himself in the history of the Jewish people and fully in the person of Jesus Christ. This human wisdom, epitomized in the philosophy and popular opinions of many people, has always challenged God's revelation. Christians who hold to the truth and moral absolutes taught in the Bible and to salvation through Christ alone are ridiculed as ignorant, fundamentalists, and bigots. Television, tabloids, talk shows, and other media avenues, let it be known that Christians and their views are repressive, harmful, even a threat to the future growth of the American society. They advocate no moral absolutes or the existence of objective truth. After all, as one person puts it, every viewpoint is a view from a point of view. Let that one soak in. That's interesting. All right. As a result, many Christians today are frantically looking everywhere except to God and the wisdom of His Word for their values, meaning, guidance, and help in living. But as we said, this is nothing new. Already in this letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul realized that God's wisdom was viewed as foolishness. Further in the chapter, Paul began to challenge the Corinthians for their pride based on human wisdom, which resulted in divisiveness in the church. In verse 17, Paul emphasized the power of the cross. But as he continues in this section, he focuses on it as being the true wisdom of God that appears to be foolishness according to worldly wisdom. So yeah, keep that in mind. You know, we're always dealing with ideas. And it's always been amazing to me as time has gone on. The power of ideas, the power of thoughts, the power of a worldview, as we've seen this in the Truth Project. The power of world, the way we think, what makes sense. Well, you know, that's why we have these political divisions. You know, what one person looks at certain, how we solve things or how things ought to happen in a certain way, and then others look at it differently. ideas, powerful. But now we come back now and realize that, yes, the cross looks foolish in the eyes of today's popular worldviews. Let me read here from chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God stronger than man's strength. Now, let's stop right there. We're going to start soaking that in here. Now, as you look at question number one, or section one, the superiority of God's wisdom, the question is this. Why do you suppose the cross of Christ appears to be foolishness, say, to non-Christians? Why? Rick?
Well, because of the death of one, it provides life to all those who place their faith or believe in what he accomplished on their behalf.
So why is that foolishness to the world?
Because they can't understand comprehend how the death of one could be like to others.
Very good. What else you see? Yes?
If he was truly God, why didn't he just get himself down? I mean, it's just crazy to let yourself die.
Yeah, what good is death then? I mean, if he's God, why go through all that? Why not snap it and it's all done with?
Yeah, just fix the problem.
Yes, Fred.
Every time I meet someone that makes me sad, I feel the arrogance and the self-righteousness of some of those people. And actually, they seem to, they don't want to have accountability. They want to be accountable to themselves.
Right.
And they feel very scared. Okay. To be accountable to a higher power.
Okay, very, very true.
The sinful nature that is in all of us since Satan and the fall of man, it separates us from God.
Right.
So they look at Christianity as foolish because of the sinful nature in us.
Okay.
It doesn't even allow us to look at the cross as salvation.
So society around us doesn't look at the sinful nature of man. What does it look at?
Themselves.
It looks like I can will this.
I can do it.
I can do it.
I can handle this. I'm not that bad. In fact, I'm pretty good too. Yeah. Right? Some other hands over here, Carp?
Like no need.
Okay, I don't have a need. Right. Right. And you know, it's just power of your own thoughts. You know, you just gotta get yourself together. What's a cross? Why would this is kind of how I put it. To look at someone who died on a cross, the conclusion would be that he's a failure. He's a criminal. You know? To think that a right relationship with God would be the result of some man's death rather than his triumphant life is absurd. What can anyone achieve by dying on a cross? Dying. It's true, isn't it? I mean, we just kind of look at these things. Why would you want to do this? Okay?
I hold on without God's Spirit. It is foolish.
Right, it is. Without God's Spirit. You're right.
I was on the same path that without studying His Word or looking into who or having some background about what this might represent and looking at the spiritual side, you're just looking at this, at the physical, you can't tell any difference between the other men laying on the cross.
Exactly.
But understanding the spiritual side and what impact it's having on the spirit world in our lives, and the same in our own lives, it wouldn't have any.
But always keep in mind, what I'm trying to get you guys to think about, put yourself in some other person's shoes who's a non-Christian, you know, and try to see where they're coming from. And, you know, and then, you know, then begin to look at it and say, okay, now I've got to understand this in order to meet their argument. I've got to at least understand where they're coming from.
I think that 90% of it is Satan's blind the eyes of the unbelieving. Like the Muslims, you know, we can't witness to the Muslims. It takes Jesus himself pretty much to convince most of them, you know.
He has to show up
in a dream or a vision.
It's true. It's true.
Say, look, I'm for real, you know.
I know it. Go ahead. One more.
The thing I run into most is when they say, well, what's the big deal on the cross? I mean,
yes.
A lot of people have died on the cross.
Yes.
But they can't see past the cross to the resurrection. And even if they look at the resurrection, they say, that can't happen. Because
right.
We have no physics. We have no
scientific
actual
proof.
Actual beliefs that the resurrection happened.
Exactly.
So it's really a faith thing, a whole
it is.
Faith. In our life,
right.
A spiritual thing, like somebody said, just
yes, ago. Right. Okay, now, go ahead, Brad.
I say people the message of the cross is foolishness because people don't realize the seriousness of their sin.
Yeah,
just kind of gaffling. You said, "Well, I'm good enough.
Yes.
No big deal. I'm committing adultery."
Right.
It's really not that big difference. Nobody's getting hurt, so they have no idea the seriousness.
And what good does it do in someone dying on a cross? Go ahead, Mike.
Well, even Jesus' own disciples.
Jesus
says to them, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away.
Right.
Unless I go, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you, but
right.
If I go, I'll send him to
yes,
you.
Yes, right. And they had a hard time with that too. Even
they're like, you're here, we don't want
yes.
you to leave.
And even Peter, I think it's in, Matthew 18 or someplace in there, where Jesus is talking about that he's going to die on a cross, and man, he takes Jesus aside and says, let me straighten you out there, fella, you know. Go ahead.
My wife was talking to a lady this week, and she said, you know, I don't think I've ever sinned. Because building on what
right.
Brad said, they don't see them. You start pointing every told lie, but that's not really a sin.
Right, see?
Sin is
very good.
Murder, rape,
right.
All these.
Yes. Yes. Okay, let's go on.
Sometimes your peer group brings you in and look to them rather than...
Oh, absolutely.
You know,
yes.
Especially when you're young.
Absolutely. I mean, you know, all these kind of things. You realize now how ideas and persons' perspectives and their own feelings have shaped the way they think. And this is why, like when we look at the Word of God, or you say some person says, well, I've never sinned. Well, that's why God gives his law. But then again, you know how we circumvent that law. So now Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount. And he becomes even more irritating because he says, you know, it's not a matter of murder, but there could be hatred in your heart. You mean to tell me that you never got angry with somebody to the point where you said, I'd like to wring his neck, okay? Right? Face up. That's not sin. Well, see, now you have made yourself the judge. You are the jury. And all of a sudden, you know, if you allow the Word of God to be the standard bearer, then you suddenly realize, I don't cut it. See, I don't cut it. It's like saying I've never sped on the freeway, you know? And I never would have. I haven't seen those lousy signs that tell me 70 miles an hour.
That's just recommended.
Hey, that's recommended. You're right. Okay, go ahead.
As a kid, they say more than sin or venial sin.
Oh, yes.
Right to
yes. I can make a distinction between bad sin, good sin. I have a few good sins in my life, but that's okay.
Just to clear up, one day helping out at the school, and this gal that I know, that something came up, and she said, well, I'm a good person. I'm sure I'm going to go to heaven, and she gives me all this.
Right.
I just found out last week that apparently she met a friend and took off, left the husband and the kids behind.
Well, you know, I was justified to do that, you know. But let's look at the next question, next page, okay? How did the people of Athens respond to Paul's preaching? Someone. Let's just take a peek at this here. Look at Acts chapter 17, 18 to 21. Now, Paul is preaching, and he's talking about Jesus, okay? And then chapter 17, verse 18, It says here, I'm going to find it. A group of Epicureans and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with Paul. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating some foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting place at the Areopagus, or whatever that is, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You're bringing strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Good politicians here, huh? Then Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious, but as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" And then he goes on and on and on until finally he nails it and he says, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So how'd they respond to that?
Go your way.
Get out of here. Some believed. Go ahead. Dick.
Curiosity.
A lot of curiosity. Yes.
Well, they value wisdom, so they wanted.
Yes.
They did discourse. Okay. With them.
Understand where people are coming from. When Paul was dealing with the Jews, what was the Jewish hang-up, according to the scripture here? What was the Jewish hang-up with regard to someone dying on a cross?
They wanted a king who would destroy the Romans.
Okay, you see, you haven't read the scripture here. Right? I got to get you back here again, okay?
That it was a Jewish God and not a Gentile God.
Okay, but now what was the reason? I got to find the right verse here. Wisdom did not know the truth. Okay.
Demand.
Okay, verse 22. Okay. Through the foolishness of one. I guess maybe it's not as clear in here as I thought it would be. When someone was nailed on a cross or on a stake, what was the understanding of the Jews concerning that person?
Shame.
Guilty. He was cursed. Anyone that was nailed on a cross or something along that line was under a curse. And Paul deals more with that in Galatians, the curse of the law, So, when a Jew looked at someone being nailed on a cross, I mean, that was good grief. Why would we look to that as being, beneficial to us? That person is under God's curse. God blesses those who are good people. He curses those who are bad, and that's an ultimate curse. Now, for the Greek, what was their hang up with this kind of stuff? Where did they come from? What was their whole basis?
Wisdom.
They had ideas. They had, they had their philosophies, and somehow that didn't fit in there at all. Okay, so this is, and then finally, I sit here in the second part of question B. What offended them? What finally offended the Greeks?
The resurrection.
Now, take the time to put yourself in their shoes. As you're facing the same thing today in our society, when you talk about resurrection, some guy rising from the dead. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I let the cat out of the bag, but guys, listen. I am the president of the Temecula Public Cemetery District. We have not had one person step out of that graveyard. They're all buried and they're dead. You mean to tell me someone rose from the dead? Now you see, that's the kind of stuff that... Preach it, brother. I have a believer over here. Yes, indeed. But now, okay, but that's what we're faced with, okay? Opposition. That doesn't happen. We haven't had anybody jumping out of any graves here in the Temecula Cemetery, as far as I know. What makes you think some guy 2,000 years ago, of course, those people at that time, they were kind of ignorant. let's face it, I mean, some rumors spread around, some people believe it, now look what you guys, you're stuck with it today. Praise the Lord. Go ahead, Brett.
It's really sad that you occasionally see on television some ads for paranormal, all these paranormal shows.
Yes.
Oh, yeah, we'll believe that there's...
Yes, very good.
...cameras, and we're going to do all this stuff, but well, we're not going to believe in God, that Jesus rose from
the dead. You
got
it.
We believe in ghosts. It's like...
That's right.
It's
interesting, isn't it? Okay. But now, think about it. So these are ideas. These are, that's the stuff that's being thrown around you and throwing at us. Now, okay, so now we say, well, it says so in the Bible. Well, then right away, what's the reaction? Hey, Bible? Good grief. Well, you know, you guys still stuck in that old book? Yeah, it's got a lot of nice stories in it. So we also have to be men who understand, okay, we don't just believe in a book. There is something here in terms of its history that we take seriously. So when we look at the message that goes throughout that whole book, it just didn't start with Jesus. It started way back in the Old Testament. And when you understand some things about Jewish history, you know, why is it today that it's still today that that people, society, they hate the Jews? Isn't that funny? I mean, funny. It's what is it about the Jews? What makes people want to hate the Jews?
Because their title is God's people.
Well, see, that's it. And there's something there that, you know, and that's why I look back and I say there's a cosmic battle here that under the radar that we don't see it, but there's something there. And then coming through all that history comes a person who fulfills all their prophecy of someone who's the Messiah that's going to come. And then now you have to look, you've got to take Jesus seriously. See, as I keep telling people, have you really taken a good hard look at who this Jesus is? Well, he's just a legend. Well, let's take a look at that. Let's find out what a legend is. You know, and does he qualify? No, you have to take time with people to work some of those issues through and to help them to, you know, to wrestle with that. Go ahead, Dave.
I just wonder what the source is of the scoffers' belief system. You know, what book do they have? Where does it come from? There's no, it seems to be like you have the Bible, they have nothing.
You know, and that's true. What do they have? It doesn't have to be a source there at all. There is something within us all that just feels, hey, if there is something else out there, I've lived a pretty good life. And if there's going to be something more out there, then, you know, God's going to take a good hard look at me and realize, hey, that's Steve Strickman. He's a pretty good dude, you know? And that makes everything okay. Well, you know, and I keep reminding people that's very interesting. But if there is a God out there, don't you think it would make sense that he would make himself known? And if he's going to make himself known, isn't there some kind of standard that we would have to look at that he would make known? I mean, you have to do some diligent work there. You know, go ahead, Carl.
You know, I subscribe. Netflix, and I was just thumbing through it last night, just looking for movies to put on my queue list or whatever.
Right.
And I found that Lee Strobel's A Case for Christ is on DVD.
Is it? Very good. Have you looked at it yet?
I haven't looked at it.
Oh, I'd like to hear a report from you.
Okay.
Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. That's a great book to own, by the way, and if it's on DVD, some of you who don't know how to read, I think that would be a great, that'd be a great, great resource. I stepped into that one, didn't I? Yes, indeed. Okay.
What office are you running for?
Yeah, right. What office was I running for? But now, what I find fascinating here as well is when you look at what Paul did here with the Corinthians, and you know, he realized it was, you know, foolishness for the Jews and for the Greeks and so forth. Did he change the message to make it more accommodating? Go ahead, Dick.
No, didn't change the message, he changed his approach.
There you go. There you go. He did not change the message. And this has been a little bit of a concern for me over the last maybe 10 years or so. You know, when Bill Hybels and Rick Warren and stuff, they became more, they wanted us Christians to become more seeker sensitive. And I got no problem with that, guys. I don't. Seeker sensitive. In other words, sometimes we as the church have got to be more sensitive to people who are non-Christians and recognize what is it that something we do to create barriers for them not wanting to come to church. So I need to be aware of that. What has bothered me is that some have gone a fuller gamut to this thing to make it seeker sensitive. They don't want to talk about the cross. They don't want to talk about us being sinners. They don't want to talk about anything that idea-wise might be offensive to some person out there. They just want them to come to church. See, now that bothers me because I think, if you're going to do a smoke screen, smoke and dance, whatever they call that, you know, blow a little smoke out there and finally you get them in and then you hit them with the hard stuff. That's wrong. That is absolutely wrong. You know, and sometimes we have to be careful of that because we've also had times have communicated a gospel, so to speak, a gospel message that said, oh, you gotta come to Jesus and everything will be all right. Man, he will heal the relationships in your home. He'll give healing to your body. You won't be sick anymore. And you all come now. So people start coming and all of a sudden they got problems, difficulties, and there's sicknesses, and well, then you don't have enough faith, and this, and then you create all the guilt, and suddenly, wait a minute, is that what the gospel says? Somehow, when I read the gospel, it says to me that, you know, with the package comes suffering. Don't be surprised if some fiery trial, that some strange thing is happening to you. No, it's not, you know. Go ahead, Mike.
Yeah, Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble.
There you go.
But take heart, I have overcome the world.
Precisely. See, you will have trouble. So now it's a matter of you taking your faith. Your faith is worth no more than the object in which you place it. Remember that. So now your faith is in what Jesus said. Your faith is in the one who said these words, I've overcome the world. You say, well, that doesn't look like much overcoming here. Good grief. Look at all the stuff that's still going on for 2,000 years, right? No. What we do, we say, you know something? I see what's going on and I realize we're still in this battle. But I believe what he said is true. I have overcome the world. And that overcoming has come and has come in its fullness. See? We don't change the message. Don't change the message. Style, that's okay. You can change some styles.
We need to change in our minds the world to sin, because that's, he's overcome sin, and that's the real thing that we're
exactly right
about.
It has been overcome.
Change sin in people's lives.
Right. Rich?
As we were talking yesterday, I remember Bob Vernon.
Yes.
When he talked to us, he has his organization, Jim, what's his organization called?
Point Man.
He went into these foreign countries to
present
his seminar. It was on the gospel, but he didn't
yes.
use the gospel.
Yes.
He did it all secular, but it was
right.
all about the gospel.
That's right.
And then he'd make the comment, if you want to hear about Jesus after the break, come back in.
Come and talk to me. Exactly right.
Stories about
yes.
happening in different countries.
Right.
But there he just changed his style, but he still had the same message.
Same message. Right.
You know, we've heard from the missionaries when they go out to foreign lands and they have to sometimes adapt how they express and bring
yes.
the message to the people
right.
so they understand it because
right.
the concept is not there.
Right.
So they have to reach out to them
right.
so they understand it within their own concept,
right.
but never changing
right.
the gospel.
But again, we never push away from the cross and the meaning of the resurrection. Very
important. It's important to understand. I think a lot of us get confused with witnessing. Our job is not to convince anybody of anything.
Right.
Our job is to present the gospel.
You got it.
The Holy Spirit will testify to them about
exactly
Jesus.
Exactly right.
And the Holy Spirit will convict them
yes.
in their
yes.
About
yes.
their sin. and they're guilty.
Right.
And so our job is just to present the message, not to have fine-sounding arguments and be able to justify everything in the Bible. It's to just present the gospel, because God has already done the work in some people's hearts. Because to some people, you're the fragrance of Christ. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 2.
Right.
To some people, you're the scent of death.
Right.
You start mentioning Christ, they're going to run the other way with their hair on fire, going, I want to hear this stuff. We've all seen that and tried to witness the
people. Exactly right.
And our job is to deliver the message and let the Holy Spirit do the work.
Right.
Not to convince people.
That's right.
And find sounding arguments.
No. Next question, number C, it says, human wisdom cannot understand the cross. How did Peter respond to it in Matthew 16? That was the one I was thinking of. Matthew 16, 22. Did someone read that? Someone read that. Matthew 16, 22.
Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you.
Okay, did you catch that? And previously, remember that Jesus was talking about how he must suffer. He's going to have to die and rise again from the dead. And Peter yanks him aside and says, hey, wait a minute, Lord, you got this thing all wrong. You know, how can Messiahs who conquer over Rome, you know, you can't do that from the grave, okay? You've got to do it on a big white horse. So let's not mess around here, you know? I mean, he was very upset. So he reacts to Jesus' focus. Now, to the natural mind, question number D, we'll quit with this one. To the natural mind, the cross is offensive and unacceptable. But how is it the power of God for being saved? Let's look at a couple of these verses. Someone read Romans 3, 21, 21 to 25. Romans. Who's got that? Romans 3, 21, 25.
But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished.
Now, you see how powerful this is? When he starts off, basically says, how can, in other words, but now a righteousness, in other words, how a person can become right with God apart from being good enough. That's what it says. There is a becoming a right with God without being good enough. That's been made possible now. It's apart from the law, and it's through Jesus, but it comes through faith in Jesus, okay? So on what basis? Of faith, because of what he did. And the rest of it's basically say justified by his grace and the redemption, in other words, how this is made possible, a sacrifice of atonement. And that word is at one meant. How, you know, two people are at odds can be brought back to at one meant, become one again. And how is it possible? Where's the focus? On what? Jesus, what?
His death,
his blood, shed blood, see? So when we look at the cross is offensive, it is unacceptable, and yet the power of God is that through a sacrifice, through the shedding of blood, that person who qualified to do this was dying on that cross, made it possible for sin to be dealt with, forgiven. And that's why I keep saying to people the issue about Christianity and about a relationship with God has nothing to do with your goodness. It has everything to do with his forgiveness. That's the bottom line. Larry.
Paul said here earlier about, he talked about Abraham and the faith of Abraham.
Yes.
He believed God and it was reckoned for him for righteousness, or he had right standing before God.
Right.
It was apart from the law.
Right.
And even if you could keep the law,
yes,
you can't be righteous.
Yes.
That's not God's standard.
Exactly.
It's Jesus Christ. That's
Jesus Christ. Saying. Bottom line. Look at that next verse here, Colossians 2, 14 and 15. You got that, Rich?
Yeah.
Please.
I started at 13.
That's okay.
When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having canceled the written code with his regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross.
Yes.
And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them on the cross.
See? The nailing on the cross. See, the cross was that Jesus took the punishment for us. In other words, the written code, you know, he kept the written code for us. So his life counts for a great deal. But then that life counts for the validity for him to be the one to be nailed on a cross. When he did that, look at verse 15, what did he do then? He disarmed the powers and authorities. You see, Scripture says in, I guess it's in 1 Corinthians 15, 56, something in there, where the power of sin is the law. Okay? The power of sin is the law. Well, when the law has been met, or the law has been dealt with, sin goes away. And that was the power of the cross. Made that possible. And then one other one, would you read this one, 1 Peter 3:18? Please, go ahead.
For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteousness, the righteous for the unrighteous,
right,
to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit.
Praise God. See, that's the whole bottom line of it. So when you think about the power of God, it seems foolish, but at the same time, when you recognize, you know, the power of sin in our lives and what God had to do. See, God is a just God. In order for him to be a just God and deal with us justly, the law has to be met. His justice, his holiness has to be met. And he did this in such a marvelous way through Jesus Christ, death on a cross, shedding of his blood. Powerful. Daryl.
That was the focus of the men's retreat.
Oh, good.
Pastor Steve Solomon, he pointed us to 2 Peter 1, 3 to, it was actually 9, but 3:10. It's the whole second calling, making one's calling and election sure.
Yes.
The first two verses are pretty amazing, but the whole passage is powerful. 3-4. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises,
right,
so that through them we can participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by the evil desires.
Isn't that, that's so powerful, so powerful. So what you see in a passage like that is that, number one, Jesus not only dealt with our sin by his shed blood, but you also realize now he has dealt with us as sinners by his cross. Because you understand now, his death on the cross is also your death. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. So he now is also then to live his life through us, dealing with us. And then that passage tells us the fantastic inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus. Gentlemen, yes, we'll pick it up here and we'll continue with verses 19 to 20 next week. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Father, thank you so much. Oh, when we look at the cross, sometimes, Lord, look at it from a secular point of view. It's looking at like at the electric chair, and we're saying, you know, what glory is in an electric chair, you know? But yet, Lord, we realize on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, and we glory in that cross because we realize that is the big plus mark in all of history, where the love of God met the sin of man. And Lord, we're humbled by it all, and realizing that, Father, that humility, it just takes away our stubbornness and our pride, and all we can say is, what a gracious gift you've given us. Help us, Lord, to honor your cross by allowing your life to fill us and your life to become more and more evident in and through us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, we just give you the praise, and thank you. And help us to walk with humility before you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys.